That's towards the about 80% of the way through your Bible in the New Testament. It's one of the books of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible this morning, we would love to give you one. We have free Bibles. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. It's also probably available as an app on your phone if you've got, which you probably do, some type of smartphone, the Holy Bible app or the YouVersion app. The cool thing about that, if you're new to this, is if you go to the live section, you will find all of my notes there, and you can kind of punch in your own notes, and the scripture verses are there as well. So that's a very cool thing that Mr. Turner sets up for us every single week, and we're grateful for that. So I want to share with you one of the highlights of my year, obviously. So this sermon is kind of a standalone deal, and it's going to be intense. I'm going to fly through a lot of information, so you just hook your mouth up to the fire hydrant for about the next 30 minutes, okay? That's what I want you to do. We're going to fly through a lot of information. I'm going to cover a lot of things that happened in 2015. One of the things that happened to me was I participated in a annual event for my family, and that's called, I'm from South Florida, from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and my family has a home in the Florida Keys. That's pretty cool. And Key Largo, and every single year, there's something called Lobster Mini Season, into which you're allowed to go out for 2 days to go and hunt for Florida lobsters by snorkeling, diving down, and capturing them. And I love it because it's very kind of hunter-gatherer. It's very manly. I mean, you are capturing animals with your bare hands. And that, for me, that's just super awesome. And so I actually, because I can and I have the power to do this, I have a 40-second clip of my brother and I doing this. Now, I'm a little scared of telling you about this because in this video, it shows me a very compromising position. So just forgive me. It's PG. It's okay. So I got a little video of this. It doesn't have any sound. But this is my brother, and he's got his little GoPro. So actually, there is some sound. Hopefully, it'll go down there. All right, so the compromising position is about to come up. You just forgive me. There you go. But that's us. We kind of team dive this thing, and it's a ton of fun. And this is the fun part. Ready? There it goes. And we do it together. It's fun. I think there he is. There I am. But every year, my dad and my brother and I, there he is, excited about that. We go and capture a ton of these things. I actually think I have a picture of our catch from this year, from 2015. There's my brother and my dad, and we capture Florida lobsters. It's a whole lot of fun. It's exciting, and it's incredibly manly, and I love it. It's so much fun, and I hope to invite all of you one day. Just kidding. So this year was kind of frustrating for me, though, because normally when I grew up, I had my own snorkel gear, my own mask, my own fins, everything. But since I've moved away, my parents have gotten rid of all that stuff, and I have to use, like, loaner-type things. And so I had this loaner Walmart mask, and it really wasn't that great. Really cheap mask. And throughout the day, it was so frustrating for me because it kept on leaking water. It was frustrating. I couldn't see much out of it. And so that whole experience, you got a better glimpse of the lobster than I would normally do. Just everything was clouded. My vision was impeded. It wasn't very good. And then later on in the day, probably 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my dad kind of tuckered out. He got kind of tired. And so it's just me and my brother. And he said, well, here, why don't you just use my mask? Now, my dad, he's got like the T-1000 awesome mask. And it's so much better than the Walmart version that I had. And so I put this thing on, and it was like a whole new world, like Aladdin style. Okay. So it was awesome. Like, I can see everything. The view was awesome. It was clear. Everything was crystal. It was so great. My view was completely different. Everything changed by the lens at which I looked underwater. Everything changed by the mask that I put on. Now, in this world, we see everything through a lens. Every single one of us sees the world differently because of our experiences. We have a very specific, tailored individually to each one of us, a specific worldview. Now, this happens because of our nationality, our birth order, family dynamics, race, genetics, experiences. Everything changes our particular worldview in which we look at the world. When I look at a certain issue, it's going to look different than when you look at a certain issue because of your experiences in the world, the lens that God has gifted you with to look at the world. Now, at the Church of Cane Bay, our goal is to allow you to have the lens of the gospel over your eyes so that you can see the entire world, you can see every issue, whether it be political, spiritual, sports, whatever. We want you to see everything through the gospel, through the lens of the worldview of the gospel. Or in other words, we want you to have gospel goggles on. Okay, so I'm going to do this because this is fun. We want you to have gospel goggles on. These are my little girls. So this is, we want you to see the world in a very specific way through the lens of the gospel. Now, here's the problem with that. You might look a little strange, like I do right now. Now, this is better than a shark costume. If you're a volunteer, you'll get that. If you're not a volunteer, you don't want to get that. It wasn't very funny. But we see the world this way. Now, we want to see the world as Jesus sees the world. We want to see people as Jesus sees people. We want to see culture through the lens of the gospel. And now we are going to look strange when we're doing this. It's going to happen. Now, when I was a youth minister, there was blog after blog or article after article and conference after conference that would teach on how the church can become more relevant. Now, it was you, and every single time it was, this is how you can become more like the world. And little by little, it began to take the goggles off. It was, this is how you can listen like the world. This is how you can act like the world, so that you can become more relevant. Now, what's interesting is the church kids that grew up in the church, they wanted this, they desired this. They didn't want to be churchy. They were kind of embarrassed by their faith. They were embarrassed by this thing called the gospel. They wanted to put it on the back seat. It was okay to talk about God, but it certainly wasn't okay to talk about Jesus because he wasn't cool. And so it was like, let's try to be more relevant, more like the world. And what I noticed is that the world didn't become more like Jesus because of that. They just looked at us and said, what difference is there between you and us? Why would I want to be like Jesus when you look just like me? And our path towards relevancy quickly turned to being irrelevant, where there was no contrast, there was no change. On the other hand, what I did notice is that when we preached and taught the gospel exactly as it is, in its most pure form, in its most strange form, with all of its uncomfortableness, with all of its Jesus, with all of its cross, with all of its blood, all of that, people were drawn to that. There was an attractiveness to us. I saw students drawn by that story. And they said, tell me more about that. That's interesting. I've never heard that before. And even in our strangeness, we became more relevant to them. And so I think that in our world, it's important for us to be strange. That as a Christian, as somebody who thinks with the lens of the gospel, it's okay for us to look different than the rest of the world and look a little strange. Now, so what I want to do today is I want to look back at some of the biggest issues of 2015, kind of put our gospel goggles on, and I want to make an argument to keep the strangeness. So how I'm going to do that is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're going to read this passage because I think the Bible backs this up. So read with me in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Basically what Paul's saying is, he gets that some people are going to look at the gospel and look at the way that we believe and think, wow, that's really strange. That's really weird. That's not the way that I think is normal. And the wise that Paul is talking about, the people who are wise, these are people that are in our culture are really actually perishing internally. These are the people that are determining the rights and the wrongs of society. These are the people who garner the most followers on Twitter and create the news. And for them, the gospel could be very uncomfortable for them. And they try to hide it. And they would counsel us, the church. And if you ever watch the news on this, they counsel the church, you know, you should tone that down. You need to tone down. Because you know when you get into a social situation and there's somebody who's really socially awkward and you become embarrassed because of their behavior? That's the way some of the world looks at Christians. They look at us and they're kind of embarrassed to even be around us because of the strangeness of what we believe. And so they say, why don't you tone that down a little bit? You need to become more relevant. And so Paul says, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so therefore, we can't be embarrassed by the gospel. We have to keep kind of the strangeness. And I want to make that argument today. So I'm going to look at five different big issues. Now, these are issues that might make you uncomfortable in your seat because they are big, newsworthy issues that we dealt with in 2015. And they really don't have any bearing with one another, so each point is not really going to connect to the other one. So we're going to look at some of these issues. And I want to state the facts as best and objectively as I possibly can, kind of state what they are, what happened exactly. I want to state kind of what our position is as a church is. And then I want to put on some gospel goggles so that we as a church can learn about how we should look at these particular issues. And then moving forward in 2016, because these issues are going to persist, they're not going anywhere, how are we to look at these things and be able to have intelligent conversation with the world about what we believe concerning the gospel in these particular issues? So here's the first one, and it's a tough one. We're just going to start out with a bang, okay? If you're ready, just say, I'm ready. Oh, okay, awesome. Okay. The first one is this court case. I'm going to say Obergefell versus Hodges. This is the same-sex marriage case. Okay. So when the Supreme Court took up the idea of making same-sex marriage, it was on June 26th that they came out with their verdict. It was a landmark decision by the United States Supreme Court. It was a 5-4, very close decision, and it fundamentally changed the right to marry. It said the fundamental right to marry is guaranteed to same-sex couples. Same-sex couples. By both the Due Process Clause and the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution. Also, this decision overturned legislation by states, including this one, that had placed a ban on same-sex marriage and made the same-sex marriage legal across the country. So now, we live in a country that has redefined something that it never created in the first place. And so we live in a country that has said, you know what, we're going to take the biblical idea of marriage, what God has set up from the very creation with Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're going to redefine what God has spoken in his scripture. You see, what we believe at the Church of Cane Bay is that marriage is clearly defined as between one man and one woman for life. And anything outside of that particular definition is not, in fact, marriage. It is something different. Russell Moore, who's a theologian statesman, he says this, it'll be up on the screen. We will not capitulate on marriage because biblical authority requires that we cannot. The Supreme Court's actions pose incalculable risk to the already volatile social fabric by alienating those whose beliefs about marriage are motivated by deep biblical convictions and the concern for the common good. At this church, we will stand and will continue to stand for a biblical definition of marriage. And we hold our partners, those who are our covenant partners or our members, we hold them to this standard. And we keep them accountable to this standard, even if it means that we as a church now become discriminated against because of what we believe. Now, here's the deal. The stereotype around the world about how the church deals with homosexual people or LGBT people, the stereotype is that the church is mean, the church is angry, the church are haters, we're bigots, we're homophobes. And I have to submit this, that there are folks in the church, hopefully not in this one, there are folks in the church who do speak ill will towards folks who have a homosexual lifestyle. And they speak things that they should not and speak things outside of what Christ would speak to folks. And I really hope that this is not a place where that does that, where that happens. I pray and hope that instead that the Church of Cane Bay might be a place where people of whatever sexual background, whatever, would be loved and cared for, would be accepted and welcomed in and found. And this is a place of refuge and a place where people can be loved and welcomed and cared for. I desire for folks who are homosexual or struggle with same-sex attraction, I hope that they're a part of our worship services. I hope that they're sitting in the seats that you're sitting in. I hope that they're a part of missional communities. I hope that they're a part of huddles. The reason why is because we want those who struggle with this particular sin or any other sexual sin, we understand that this particular sin and any other sexual sin outside of the confines of marriage is condemned in the scripture. We get that. But it also is, it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ and can be given grace and can be given room and margin for folks to struggle with their identity and figure out what is God's plan for their life and how they are to walk in repentance and how they are to walk with Christ. We all have our struggles. Some of us don't struggle with homosexuality, and so we don't get that. We don't get their struggle. But we have to be thinking about them and how we can love them best and care for them best and disciple them best. Now, the line is drawn for the Church of Cane Bay when we talk about covenant partnership or membership and leadership. We do draw a line and say, the reason why is because our covenant partners sign a statement of belief saying that they believe in the definition of marriage that we've set up. And so therefore, we don't have partners and members who claim a homosexual lifestyle. And so we do have that line drawn. But we do, as we said back in February of last year, that folks who might struggle with same-sex addiction but understand the biblical definition of marriage, can they become partners? Absolutely they can. Because we want them to work out their faith in fear and trembling in this place, in a safe place like the Church of Cane Bay. We want to love them, but we also want to speak and be clear about our definition of marriage. Okay, that's number one. You guys good with that one? We're on the number two. Okay, number two, Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. This is a nonprofit, government-funded organization that offers what it calls reproductive health services across the country, 700 different locations. It is an organization founded by Margaret Sanger back in the 1920s. Was originally called the American Birth Control League. Its original intent was to control the birth of certain gene pools. Sanger believed in population control. She believed in population control of certain segments of society that what she believed were less valuable to the human race. So therefore, she founded most of her clinics in African American communities because she was racist. One of Sanger's stated goals was to sterilize sections of society so that they could not procreate. Later, when abortion was legalized in the other Supreme Court case that we all know about, the organization went from focusing on sterilization or preempting procreation to the birth of mainly black babies. But they went from preempting them to just killing them in the womb. And to this day, most Planned Parenthood clinics are located in heavily African-American communities. Here's some numbers. Planned Parenthood takes in $1.3 billion a year. 40% of that, over $500,000, is paid by the U.S. government. $60,319 per hour is given to Planned Parenthood to abort close to 325,000 abortions a year. They are by far the leader in this area in our country. Their CEO, Cecile Richards, has been quoted numerous times in defense of this across this year. She has said, abortion is only part of what we do at Planned Parenthood. That would kind of be the equivalent of going to Publix and talking to the manager and asking him, what does he sell? And he says, well, groceries are only a part of what we sell at Publix. The issue is that this year it was kind of exposed by a company called the Center for Medical Progress. They made a series of hidden videos. If you saw them on social media, you were probably grossed out by them significantly. There were actors who were posing as buyers for fetal tissue that Planned Parenthood would then sell to them. Now, federal law states that you cannot profit off the tissue of humans. It cannot be sold for profits. And so the video, the entire series of videos, was made to expose the world of abortion and put it in front of the eyes of Americans. I personally was shocked by the fact that you have pictures of a doctor who is openly talking about crushing the head of an infant child while chewing on a salad. I mean, there's an ex-Planned Parenthood employee or a nurse who talks about cutting a fetus's face from the chin all the way through the forehead. And then there's another woman who's pretty high up in the organization. She jokes about buying a Lamborghini from the tissue that she would then sell to this organization. Now, this issue has been going on for a long time. This isn't like shocking, really. I mean, it's just that for the very first time, we saw it in real life. We saw pictures of it. It put us right, I think for a long time, Americans, we just had our fingers in our ears and our eyes closed, and we're just humming a tune thinking that this wasn't happening. And so for the Center for Medical Progress, they decided to put it right in front of our eyes. It was kind of a Wilberforce moment. William Wilberforce was the leader of the British abolitionist movement back in the 1800s. He said this famously, "You may choose to look away, but you can never again say that you didn't know." I think hundreds of thousands of Americans now know what happens in the back doors of these abortion clinics. And so we have to, once again, put our gospel goggles on. We have to think about this not as enraged politicians, but we have to think about it like a Christian. We have to think about it as someone who has the gospel indwelling within them. Because here's the deal. Abortion, the enemy of abortion is not the mother who is having the abortion. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the clinic. The enemy is the politician who says that this is reproductive rights. With gospel goggles on, we have to look at women, lots of them, probably in this room. I know that you're in this room, who have been to these clinics and had, for whatever reason, you decided to end the life of the child that was inside of you. And here's the deal. We want to love you, and we want to be a place for the refugees of the sexual revolution. We want to be a place that redeems you, that loves you, that cares for you, that wants to be a place where you can say, hey, this happened to me. And I want to be redeemed from it. We want to, as a church, be a place of safety for you. And so we want to continue to say, listen, we understand. We get it. We want to counsel you. We have counselors in place who will be willing to sit with you and talk with you and read the Bible with you and pray with you. We don't want to make you the enemy because we think that you have been victimized by this culture. And so, but we do at the same time hold a ballot in our hand as a church. And we say, no, we will not respect the politician who says that abortion is a right. We won't do that. But instead, we will stand with politicians who will, in fact, say that the right to life is the most important right. And we will stand strong in this particular area. Third issue, Mother Emmanuel, AME. Church. Mother Emmanuel Amen Church. There was 9 victims. This one was close to our home. It happened this summer in June. Some of us may be new family members or friends, or you might have even known some of the victims yourself. During a prayer service on June 17th, 9 people were killed by a gunman, including the senior pastor, State Senator Clemente Pinckney. 10 victims survived. The morning after the attack, police arrested a suspect later identified as 21-year-old Dylan Roof in Shelby, North Carolina. Roof later confessed that he committed the shooting in hopes of igniting a race war. Dylan Roof wanted to set Charleston ablaze like Ferguson, Missouri. He desired to see a war between blacks and whites. He wanted the police to get in trouble by shooting people. He wanted all of that to happen. And here's the greatest thing about this particular story. Not the fact that 9 people died, because that's a horrible tragedy. But out of that, God did something amazing in our city because these people, specifically from this church, had their gospel goggles on. And I hope that you might be able to Google it and look back, because when he was arraigned, when Dylann Roof is standing there, they gave the chance for the families to speak to him. And all they did was speak forgiveness, mercy, and the love of Jesus on him. They told him to turn from his sin, to repent, and to love Jesus. And they told him that they forgave him only days after their loved ones were shot. That's gospel goggles. That's looking at the world through the lens of the gospel and saying we're going to love Jesus and understand his purposes and his mercy and his will more than our own. And although we don't get it, and we don't understand the suffering, we can see Jesus through this. You know what happened? Even though there was white supremacists and Black Panthers and they all showed up in our city, all of that was suppressed by people of the church saying, no, you will not do that in our city. And our city will not be ablaze with race war. We will be a city that sets forth, a city on a hill that says, hey, we're gonna try for racial reconciliation because we believe at the foot of the cross, all people are equal. And that there's no reason to shoot anybody innocently. Four. ISIS. Now, this is an ongoing deal. The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. This is a large, heavily funded, and well-organized terrorist group of Islamic radicals. This is going to be the kind of the most hard one that we deal with because it's a very current issue. They are unlike Al-Qaeda and the Taliban because they are territorial. They are not secret little sects all over the Middle East, but they have garnered an area they hold a certain land, and they're setting up a government. They are Orthodox Muslims, and they set up Sharia law and hope to create, and here's the deal, they hope to create chaos because they want to see the apocalypse come. Unlike Christianity, who believes that Jesus is going to bring peace at the end of all time, unfortunately, Islamic radicals like this, they believe in creating chaos and evil so that that would then bring about the end of the world, and that's their goal. And so the idea that we can talk peace with them is probably few and far between. They want to create chaos. They want to kill people. They want to kill Christians. They want to kill other Muslims that don't believe what they believe. And they desire to cause ruckus in the Middle East and the entire world. Now, there's a lot going on with ISIS. And you guys can turn on the news channels all you want and hear all about ISIS and the different facets of what it brings with immigration. And also, there's a lot I can say about this, but I'm going to focus in on one particular area. And this is the hardest issue, I think, to get some gospel clarity on, okay? Because I think it's a question for us. Do I think about the ISIS issue? Do I think about it like an American, like a patriotic American, or do I think about it like a Christian? Because if I think about it like an American, I'm thinking we have to protect our country. We have to protect our land. We have to protect, you know, part of the American experiment is to make sure that we bring peace to the rest of the world. We are to protect the innocents. I want to protect my children. And so therefore, I believe like Toby Keith. Let's light up their world like the 4th of July. Let's go ahead and do it, right? Let's carpet bomb them, as Ted Cruz said. Let's just carpet bomb them. Get rid of them. Do I think like an American in that way? Or do I think like a Christian? Do I pray for the redemption of ISIS? Do I believe that there are those like Paul who are holding the coats of those who are doing the killing and saying, and there's somebody who's going to come out of them and just be a redemptive voice? Do I believe that somebody is going to, that they can turn from their sin, that they can turn from this idea? Do I believe that it is my job to practice hospitality? To be okay with refugees? Is it okay to invite people into our state, into our city, into our homes? After all, we serve a Middle Eastern refugee named Jesus. So do I think like an American or do I think like a Christian? And the answer is yes. We think as Americans and we think like Christians. So is it okay to pray and think and want and desire justice in the form of military retaliation? Yeah, it is actually. Because God is just against sin. And he does not want to see innocents die at the hands of cruel murderers. He doesn't want to see that. That's not part of God's justice. So is it a good place to support the military so that we can free those who are in jail, who are wrongfully imprisoned? Should we go and try to free people who are on death row because of what they believe?
Absolutely, we should. We should go do that because God is a God of justice. While at the same time, it's not mutually exclusive to believe that God is a God of mercy, and he does want to have the redemption of ISIS. He does want to see them redeemed. And so it is okay for us to say, yes, we want to conquer them and end the evil, and yes, we want to see them redeemed. And those are two things that we can pray for at the same time. And that's okay. And you might look at that and say, wow, that's a paradox. But through the lens of the gospel, we can see it. Now, chief of our concerns in all of this is religious liberty. Now, the reason why we kind of get this wrong is because oftentimes we will mix the church and the state. Now, it's the state's job to do the protection. It's the state's job to have military power. It's the state's job to bring peace to areas that need it. And we are American citizens who need to proclaim that peace. We need to be okay. We need to be good and support them, right, in doing that. But we as the church, our mission is to love and give mercy and grace. And those two things can happen at the same time. Now, religious liberty is a big issue here, and I want to make sure because it's part of the political process. We have to make sure that we are a standard bearer for religious liberty for all people, not just Christians. That's an important issue on the campaign trail right now. So for us to stand up and speak, you know, we need to take religious rights away from a specific group of people because we don't believe in what they believe, we have to be very careful about that. Because the same state that can take away an Islamic belief system can also take away a Christian belief system. There's a famous quote by a German pastor named Martin Niemöller. It says, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." We have to be very careful that we do not take advantage of the fact that we are founded by a Christian country and that we don't take away the religious rights of other people because one day they're going to come for our religious rights and we'll have no one to stand for us. So let's protect that. So this leads into our last issue, and this is probably an issue that you've never heard of. It was a big deal in pastor circles. Okay, so that's probably why you've never heard of it. Number five, the Benedict option. The Benedict option. The Benedict option came from the very fact that our culture has gone so far and has retreated so far from our biblical background that it's no longer worth saving anymore. That we have to retreat as the church. That we cannot change culture anymore. It has gone too far. It's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, it might as well just be thrown away. We can't do anything about it. We can't save it anymore. It's well past the boundary lines of what we can redeem. And so therefore, what we should do is we should set up our own communities and retreat away from culture. It believes that we should kind of wave the white flag as Christians and say, you are the evil of the world. We are the redeemed of the world. And we're going to set up our own communities. And so we disengage from culture, we disengage from media, politics, education, health systems. It says we don't join the military anymore. It means that we create businesses that serve only Christians. We create communities for Christians only so that we can remain unstained from the culture of the world. This idea is emphatically unbiblical. This idea that we should disengage from a lost world is spitting in the face of Jesus' crucifixion who died for those people. It's saying we don't care about the Great Commission. For the history of the church, and we live in a place where we are more protected and our religious rights are more protected than ever in the history of the world, right here in America, and for us to think that we should disengage from the process is foolish. We need to engage. We are the people who run into the fire for those who need saving, not the people who run for ourselves. And so for us, at the mission of the Church of Cane Bay is to make sure that every man, woman, and child has multiple opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel, and we will never be able to do that if we disengage from culture. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be relevant and be like the culture. Don't hear me say that. I think that we should be distinct, that we should be strange. People should look at us and see a major difference because they're going to be attracted by that. And so we engage with our strangeness as Christians. We engage with our gospel goggles on. So as we think about 2016, now there's going to be tons of issues that happen that are not even on the radar right now. I'm sure that some of these issues that I talked about today are going to continue to be a part of the news cycle, but there's going to be things that happen in 2016 that nobody has even thought of. They're going to change and shift culture that are going to be a part of the conversation. And here's the deal. I don't know what those issues are, and you don't know what those issues are, but we know one thing. We can keep the lens of the gospel in front of us, and we need to think as biblical people. Now, the first thing that we need to do in 2016, number one, is we got to keep it strange. That means that our conversations are going to be about the gospel. That means that in our workplaces, in our cubicles, wherever you might work, it means that you're going to have conversations that might look different than what you see on the nightly news. It might be different than what the politicians are speaking of in this major election coming this year. And you're going to have to speak for the gospel, not for a political party. And we have to think about that. I mean, you might be looking at, I mean, most of you, you probably had family around your table, and you probably might have even had conversations with family members, right? And there might be things, because of the way that you believe about the gospel, they might look at you and say, wow, that's not what my news organization is saying. That's not what my candidate is saying. And they're looking at you saying, I know who you're going to vote for. Me, personally, I'm just going to write in Jesus for president. He's my king. I think he'd be a good president too. So, I mean, it just, think through the lens of the gospel. Keep it strange. Number two, make it clear. Make it clear. For me to stand up and on this stage and say, we love homosexuals, but we do not allow them to be partners of this church, that needs a clarifying statement. I can't just say that without clarity. I have to be able to speak about what that means biblically. So make sure that you don't just say things bluntly without clarification. So keep it strange, make it clear. And then third, never retreat. This Benedict option is evil. This idea that we retreat from the culture is wrong. And so we're never going to retreat. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning that the church is an offensive weapon. That we are an offensive team. That Satan is on the defense and he cannot prevail against us. Now we cannot, no part of that statement is retreat. And so we will not retreat. We will continue the mission of God to reach every man, woman, and child within this community and within this world. And we're grateful to do it. And even if that means that we take some shots, maybe it means our rights are taken away, we're still going to hold to those specific standards by keeping it strange, making it clear, and never retreating. So in 2016, let's make that commitment as a church. Let's pray together. Father God, we dedicate this year to you. We're 3 days in. It's going to be a fantastic year for the Church of Jesus. It's going to be a banner year where thousands upon thousands are going to come to the knowledge of your Son for the first time. They're going to drink deeply in the wells of mercy and grace like never before. Father, I pray that that happens here in Cane Bay, that maybe in 2016 there would be a sense of revival in this community. That God, this year that is so politically charged, that we would see way past that to the grand nature of your kingdom, not a country. That we would long desperately for a king, not a president. So Jesus, I'm grateful that we can always trust you. We can always know that what you say is truth. And I pray, God, that we would just be proclaimers of that truth. And no matter how weird or how awkward it makes us look, I pray that we would not be relevant, but the attractiveness of the gospel would radiate from us. Help us to be proclaimers of your Son, Jesus, this year and forevermore. God, we love you so much. We sing now because you are our cornerstone. Pray that you would just hear us in these next few moments. Amen. Folks, let's stand up together. This band is going to play, and we're going to sing one last song together as a church. Just get ready and just move into this year. My hope is that you wouldn't check out. My hope is that you would sing this song and proclaim Jesus as your cornerstone, the one that we rely on for this year, our strength for this year. And to dedicate yourself this year to becoming more humble, more just, more merciful for the cause of Christ. Let's sing together, okay?